around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today and to share with you from the Word of the Most High God. Let me say thank you for those of you who tune in and listen to us on a regular basis. And we want to give you heartfelt thanks for those of you who support the ministry. There are a lot of people who listen, and they all are fed on a regular basis, but regretfully, some do not stand with us. How do we know? Because we read all the info they put on our YouTube videos and our podcast, and they make comments. Some are great comments. Some are very, very critical comments. So we know that people listen and watch continually. And if you're being fed, you're being ministered to by the Word of God, we would invite you to support God's work, that we might do more in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is the greatest kingdom in the world. We are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom that ever has or ever will be. Yes, Satan has a kingdom, but it is a corrupt kingdom. Of God's government, it is never corrupt, and of his government there shall be no end. And we thank God for that immensely today. Some of you listening today, I'm sure you are burdened. You are encumbered with the cares of this life. And difficulties are facing you. Sorrow, pain, adversity, a host, a plethora of circumstances have inundated your life. And you feel overwhelmed. You feel overcome with these circumstances and situations. I want to dedicate this song to you today, and I pray that it will bless your heart and bless your life immensely. It is simply entitled, "Never Too Broken to Belong." What a blessing. What a blessing to belong in the kingdom of the Most High God. We're going to pick back up today. Psalms 106. We'll pick up in verse 8. But I want to join verse 7 with that so that you can grasp the connection. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. As we shared yesterday, they did not understand. Israel did not grasp. They did not understand God's judgment. Because in the midst of judgment, they, Israel, were receiving mercy from God. I'm not going to get into the 10 plagues. But the plagues were the judgment of God. Therefore, God overreached into the lives of the Israelites in the midst of judgment and preserve them through divine mercy. David said in Psalms 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting upon them that fear him. You see, when those judgments were being executed in the land, great fear came upon the people. That fear is a godly fear. It is a wholesome fear. It is the fear of God that steers men away from doing wicked things. It steers men away from living ungodly lives. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. When you have spite for something, you have absolute contempt and absolute disrespect for it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to despise the wisdom and the instruction of God, and I pray that you choose not to despise it. Paul said in Romans 3:17, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Think of that statement. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What does that mean? It means they have absolute contempt toward God and His most holy word. We have to have a fear of God. When we lose the fear of God, we lose the reverence and the awe that men should have regarding God. So they remembered not the multitude of His mercies, but they provoked Him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power to be known. He saved them because His name was dependent upon it. Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, His name was dependent upon their being saved. He did not save them for their righteousness, for they had none. Jehovah was bound by His word and by His covenant with Abraham, which began in Genesis chapter 12. He says to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 3, I will bless those that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. God was bound by his word. All of these Israelites were the descendants of Abraham. Psalms 89:34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone forth from my lips. God is bound by his word. God is not going to change nothing. When God speaks something, it is forever settled. Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word does not change and oscillate, neither vacillate from day to day. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that as a nation, Israel even exists today is a testimony to God's word and sovereignty. The fact that there is a literal physical nation over there in the Middle East is a testimony to God's word and to God's sovereignty. Israel has, as a nation, has been scattered all over the entire world. Israel has been scattered all over the entire world. The diaspora. They have been spread all over the world. But see, God gives a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 37. And in this prophecy, God decrees, God declares, he's going to bring them back. Now, people can argue all they want to, but what they're showing is their biblical ignorance. They're showing their illiteracy concerning the things of the Word of God. People hate me, they bash me because I don't castigate Israel. Then I have the other side who castigates me and bashes me because I don't preach nothing but the Torah. I can't win for losing. Either way I turn, I'm bashed. I know what I will do. I will preach God's word uncompromisingly, and I will preach it with the conviction that God lays in my heart. Whatever measure of conviction that God puts in my heart, that's what I'm going to preach with, that Holy Ghost conviction. And God made a promise to Israel, though they would be scattered all over the world. He said, I will bring you back to your land from out of your graves. There's never been a nation. Go back and research history. Never been a nation of people that have been scattered and dispersed all over the world, roaming as vagabonds, having no real statehood or place to decree, to declare themselves a nation, a statehood, but God was in the works. God was in the works. May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Harry Truman, I think 2 minutes after that proclamation, recognized them as a state. Recognized them as a state. But listen to what the Bible says, not what men said, not what men did. But listen to what God said in Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 11. Then he said unto me, God's talking to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I want to emphasize the phrase whole house, W-H-O-L-E, the entirety of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. These are dead, dry, lifeless, listless, bland bones. And God says, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to bring you up out of this grave, and I'm going to put you in the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And we have these spinning heads, spinning rhetoric, spinning jargon. And they say, well, that's not the true Israel over there. You can't prove that. You don't know that. You say, we got DNA. Well, let me see your DNA. Oh, somebody else did the testing. Oh, somebody else is preaching that. Somebody else is teaching that. Somebody else is theorizing that. But you have no Bible. You have no Bible whatsoever. God said, you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. What other nation in the world has God ever said, I'm going to place you in your own land? He never said that about America, China, Russia. No. He never said that about any other people relative to a nation, a nationality, and a particular portion of land. God circumcised out a portion of land, gave it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Do you have any other record of God circumcising that land out, or any land for that matter? But God gave every tribe a portion of land. When God gave that covenant, that promise to Abraham, there were no 12 sons. There were no 12 tribes. They weren't in existence, period. They did not even exist. None. But see, God did not lie. He promised Abraham what he would do. And did God keep his word? Absolutely, God did. He told them, because of your rebellion, you're going to be dispersed, the diaspora. You're going to be run over, run out of Israel into all the nations of the earth. And of course, Hitler comes along in World War II trying to kill all of them and raise up an Aryan nation. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. That is the proof. When he says graves here, he's not talking about Sheol or hell, but literally from your graves, from your sepulchers or your burial places. As I teach today, I'm going to use a word. Machpelah. Anyone listening to me today, me having used that word, do you know what that word symbolizes? Do you know where that word was first used and why it was used? There's a little place where I used to live, had a little sign. Oh, you talk about a hole in the wall. Just a marker, and it was called Machpelah. Machpelah is of great significance. We're going to show that here in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So she died at 127 years old. Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burial place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. Even the heathens recognize the anointing and covenant of God upon Abraham. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now, just stop there for a minute. Notice what he says. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us, and the choice of our sepulchers. In other words, you choose the greatest sepulcher that you want, Abraham, and bury your dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. You can have the best, and none of us will withhold in giving you any sepulcher that you choose. Why is this happening? Why do these people, these descendants of Heth, why do they feel this way? Because God said in Genesis 12 and 3, I will bless those that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. They understood the covenant prophecy with Abraham, and they were not going to err. Some of you listening to me today, I want to tell you something. You are cursing your blessing. Did you know that? I know you don't have enough sense to see that, to grasp that, to fathom that, to understand that. You're cursing your blessing. Why? Because your blessing is in the seed of Abraham. If ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You are so narrow-minded. You are so deceived by secular books and writers and authors. You don't see that you're cursing your blessing. You're cursing it. But your rebellion, your pride, your arrogancy, and the asininity that has crept into your heart has caused you to curse your blessing. Some of those of you listening to me today, some of those of you in ministry, so-called ministry, your ministry is going to wither and die. Your so-called ministry will perish because you're cursing your blessing. I'm just telling you, I'm forth telling what God said. I'm not foretelling. I'm telling you what God said. You're cursing your blessing. Verse 7, Genesis 23, 7, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burial place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, remember, this is where judgment was executed, decisions were made at the gate of the cities. Go back to Genesis chapter 18, when the three men came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was at the gate of the city. Genesis 23:11. Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I thee, bury thy dead. He was giving him this place. Giving him this place. See, Abraham says, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burial place amongst you. I'm going to pay you for this lot. I'm going to pay you for this plot. I'm going to pay you for this place called Machpelah. See, he was such a just man. He would not take it as just a mere gift. No. He wouldn't take it as just a mere gift. Machpelah. That was the place of Abraham's initial burial ground and sepulcher and graves for his people. Verse 12, Genesis 23:12. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron and the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. It's amazing how there are those in life who always pay their way, and there are those in life who are desirous to get something for nothing. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? Bury, therefore, thy dead. What's 400 shekels? What's 25 cents to you and I? We're both rich. We've been blessed. Why were these people blessed? Oh, I will bless those that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. God is not a man that he should lie. Ephron says, 400 shekels? What is that between me and you? Verse 16. Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burial place by the sons of Heth. So that was the beginning of God establishing, through this exchange with the sons of Heth, Egron, and Abraham, and purchasing this piece of land. You know what I love about this story? In the day of the resurrection, Sarah will come up in the resurrection from the cave that is in Machpelah, that is in essence in Canaan, land of the giants. She is going to be raised by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God. Those dead bones will literally come up out of the grave. God will clothe her with a new body. It will not be a body of blood, but it will have flesh and it will have bone. It will not be just a mere spirit. This is the greatness. This is the greatness of the resurrection. Every one of you that are a believer in Christ, you're going to come up in the first resurrection. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You're going to receive a new glorified body. A body without disease, a body without pain, a body without sorrow. You're going to receive a body just like the one Christ was raised in. For when he appeared unto the disciples in Luke 24:39, he said, Touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. We know that he ate fish and honey. Here's a glorified body that I do not understand, that I cannot comprehend. It is beyond my comprehension. If you understand it, God bless you. God bless you for your intelligence, your brilliancy. I just don't have the ability to fathom that kind of a body. Never aging, never deteriorating, never growing weak. a body that can obviously transport from one place to another just by the mere thought. The body's going to be glorified. Makes you want to live right. Why? So that you might inherit the kingdom of God. Not living haphazardly, not living recklessly, but living and abiding in the Word of God accordingly. Living according to the Word of God, being quick to repent, staying humble, and living at the foot of the cross, that you might be assured of that new body one day that will be given to every blood-bought, born-again child of the Most High God. Everyone. He delivered them. He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. As I said, the reason Israel exists to this day is because of God. Everybody wants to destroy Israel, even so-called professing Christians, because they say, oh, that's not the real Israel of God. You don't know. You might be tares yourself. You might be a tare, according to Matthew 13. He said, let the wheat, the tares grow together, and God will separate them in the judgment. I have no doubt there are tares listening to me right now. You're a tare. You look like wheat. You appear to be like wheat. But you're not the fruit of the Spirit. You're not the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. Remember John 15:5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Christ is your sole source. You have no other source. You have no other life except it be in Jesus. He said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Whatever the branch is attached to, whatever kind of tree it is, that's the kind of fruit that will be made manifest. If it's a pear tree, at the end of the branches, guess what you're going to see? Pears. If it's an apple tree, apples. If it's a peach tree, peaches. You're going to see that. You're going to see that. God is so interested in two things. Saving His people, honoring His name. Nobody can counter God. Oh, there's many, many attempts. Many seek to counter God, His power, etc. But God, there's nothing you can do to knock God off of balance. Moses said, who am I going to tell them has sent me to decree, let the people of God go? I am that I am. Before there was anything, I am. See, people just can't get their heads around that. So for His name's sake, He did these things. Now, here in Psalms 106, verse 9, He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Jehovah caused the Red Sea to stand up like two concrete walls for Israel to be able to pass over on dry ground. God took the natural east wind and He supernaturally touched that wind for His own purpose. See, I believe God works absolutely in the natural. He uses natural things such as wind. He sent natural birds, quail, into their midst. But what makes it supernatural is the fact that God has touched it. God has touched it. When the servant made his appeal to Elisha, when the axe head came off of the handle and fell into the pond, and Elisha went and stirred the pond with a stick, and the axe head floated up to the top of the water. Can you imagine a piece of iron, an axe head floating up like a piece of styrofoam, a cork? That's what God did. See, God, in essence, at times defies the natural supernaturally. Let's look at the crossing of the Red Sea. One of the greatest miracles, and so many times in the scriptures, this event is spoken of, and it was to be continually rehearsed. This event was to be continually rehearsed to the children of Israel as they had their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They were trying to keep the testimonies of God in effect. You see, the church needs to start having testimonies. We need to start having divine spiritual experiences in God through the Holy Ghost, and we tell our children and our children's children, we tell them about God's power, God's might, God's glory. We don't have any testimony today. Last year, when my youngest son had a terrible truck accident, that morning, 6 o'clock, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, said, get up and go pray now. I got up, went to my office, got on my knees, and I began to cry out to God. And I specifically remember, I said, God, I do not know why you have told me to come up here and pray, but I'm obeying you. And I don't know exactly what to pray for. And it had to be the gift of wisdom. That's all I can contribute it to. I said, God, I'm going to pray for mercy. Because if I can get mercy, I can get through any ordeal that I may have to encounter. Not knowing, but in about 16, 17, 18 hours from then, somewhere in the neighborhood, got a phone call. Linton had been in a terrible truck wreck. The guy that towed the vehicle away said, I've been towing vehicles for 30 years, never seen nobody walk away from anything like that. What are you saying? That's a testimony. I have a testimony where I can tell you, I got up, I got on my knees, I went and sought God's face, I prayed, I cried out to God, and I asked for mercy. And guess what I got? I got mercy. You have not because you ask not. Some of you, you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. You ask for God the essentials, not your wants. Not your wants. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And to him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If you will cry out to God out of a pure heart, out of a sincere heart, God will hear. Psalms 50:15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I could sit here and give you these testimonies all day long. I can tell you of personal spiritual experiences because I have sought God, walked with God. God has walked with me. You have these testimonies, and throughout especially the book of Psalms, if you read the book of Psalms and other Old Testament books, you will see they're always alluding to the miracles of God. Even in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 6 talked about the manna that came down from heaven. He said, those that ate that bread, they're dead. He said, I'm the bread of life. You eat of this living bread, you'll never die. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. These scriptures, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read about the crossing of the Red Sea. See, these are the perpetual testimonies that we just forget. Let me go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. "And they," Israel, "said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." You see, you're supposed to keep going forward in your walk. Not backwards, not sideways. Keep going forward. "But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light. Notice this. It gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I've often wondered just how close did God suffer the Egyptians' camp to the Israeli camp. And God made it dark on the one side of the Egyptian side, and there was light, like street lights, on the other side for Israel. Who but God can do such great things? You mean it's bright light on one side and dark on the other? Yeah. Did you not just hear that as I shared that in verse 20? Exodus 14, 20. "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them," the Egyptians, "but it gave light by night to these," Israel, "so that the one came not near the other all the night." I believe this. You think I'm crazy? That's all right. I believe you could have thrown a rock from one camp to the other and hit somebody. I believe that's how close they were. But it doesn't matter. You see, God was in the middle of the situation, literally. God was right in the middle of their adversity. Right now, God is in the middle of your circumstance, and you don't see it. To one side, it's absolute darkness. To the other side, it's absolute light. Remember John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As you follow Christ Jesus, you're going to have light in your life. And on the other side, it's sheer, absolute darkness. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." So all night long, God took this naturally east wind that is there. You can go there today, and you'll hear people talk of the eastern wind. God keep saying superly. God supernaturally touched the wind, anointed it with the Holy Ghost. The wind parted the waters. The wind hailed the waters, congealed them like two concrete walls, and dried the bottom seabed where they walked across on dry land. They walked across dry land as the wind blew. And the children went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. God said, I'm going to get honor. I'm going to be magnified. I'm going to be glorified in this situation. God's going to get honor. You say, I don't want to go through any troubles. I don't want to go through any trials. How then will God get honor? God's got to bring you through your trial so he gets the glory. You always pray for deliverance. God says, I want development in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your adversity. God is growing you, maturing you, and developing you. And I'm preaching to the choir today. I'm preaching to David Lankford. God grows us in our difficulties. The Egyptians pursued. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. You see, God was in the fire. God was in the cloud. And while he was in the fire, while he was in the cloud, he was watching the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. I preached a message 35 years ago. Satan's wheels are coming off again. You see, here God is doing something mechanically. Now listen to me. Here God is doing something mechanically. Maybe all they had was a spindle and a hole and a cotter pin through the spindle to hold the wheels on. Maybe they had lug nuts and studs. Doesn't matter what they had, how they held the wheel onto the spindle. God, through his power, through his great might, mechanically took the wheels off. Think of what I just said. And he took off their chariot wheels. Can you imagine a Holy Ghost air gun, pneumatic gun, taking off the wheels? And what happened? That they drove. In other words, the spindles now, they start dragging into the bed of the sea. And the Egyptians said, whoa, 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 whoa. Let us flee from the face of Israel. Why? For the Lord fighteth for them against us. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Some smart aleck said one time, said, well, if there was only 6 inches of water at the Red Sea at that particular place they crossed at that particular time of year, being the spring year. There was just 6 inches of water. So it was no great miracle. Okay, have it your way. Horses drowned in 6 inches of water. Chariots crashed in 6 inches of water. They could have stood in their chariots. The men could have. I know the chariot was at least 6 inches off the ground. They could have stood. They could have stood in their chariots, and 6 inches of water would not have drowned them. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now we've got men and bodies and horse carcasses washing up on the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see, God was in the hand of a man. All the while, man, Moses, was in the hand of God. God was in the hand of a man. All the while, man was in the hand of God. Jehovah led them through the depths of the sea on dry ground, as he did in the wilderness. You see, God always keeps his word. I love Miriam's song in Exodus 15, verses 19 through 21. This was Miriam's song of rejoicing. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." In this 15th chapter, if you'll go back to the beginning of it, you will read, and it's declared to be the song of Moses, or Moses' song, because Exodus 15:1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse, his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Isn't that awesome? This is why we sing, we worship, we praise, we magnify, we glorify God. We rejoice in God's goodness, God's mercy, God's love, and God's great grace. God is always so faithful to his people. And this is why we sing, we rejoice, we magnify, we glorify God. As Paul said in Ephesians 5:18-19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. This is what we do. This is what we do. Why? Because God has blessed us. God has blessed us so powerfully. God has blessed us so immensely. And because of that blessing, we ought to render thanksgiving unto the Lord. You know, it's amazing how people, for whatever reason, they don't thank God. You know, every day we should be thanking God, blessing God for his goodness. For his goodness. That's what Moses was doing and singing that song. Worshiping, praising, glorifying God. It's so important that we are thankful. Because whether you realize it or not, friend, there are times that God has delivered you. You didn't even realize it. You did not even realize that God's hand was in the midst of what was going on. And he had supernaturally touched your heart, touched your life, opened a door, shut a door, whatever the case might be, and we failed to realize what God was doing. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. God led Israel, and God will lead you. The question is, will you recognize the hand of God? We ought to recognize the hand of God. I'm so glad that God has been faithful. God will always be faithful. If you'll look to Him, give Him honor, give Him praise, give Him glory, and recognize who He is and what He has done for us, because He's done so much for every one of us. I pray these teachings in this new series is blessing your heart, subject to rebellion. We're going to get into the rebellion here pretty soon. And the rebellion is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. Even in the book of Revelation, they sing the song of Moses. Why? It's a song of triumph. It is a song of rejoicing. It is a song of praise and of giving glory and honor to the Lord. We're told in Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His holy name. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. God bless you. I'll see you here in a few weeks. We'll be in Branson, Missouri, looking to have a wonderful, wonderful time in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll be back here Monday, picking up this portion in Psalms 106, beginning at verse 10.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.